going to go over to Exodus chapter number 12 tonight. Exodus chapter number 12. I'm glad my anchor's still holding tonight. How about yours?
Amen.
Still holding? Well, I'm sure glad I got an anchor that does hold.
This Sunday in March 1984, I dropped anchor. Still holding.
Yeah, amen, Brother Bud. In this turbulent world we live in, there's a lot of folks just like a ship on the sea, just blown here and there. No foundation, no nothing, but I'm glad we have an anchor that holds. And my thought about Brother Bud's talking about him spitting in his face. Brother Steve, you wasn't there, but Brother Brian was. We was down at the watch night service, and I hadn't studied it out, but one preacher said this. He said that based on the number of soldiers that, and I've forgotten how many he said or whatever it was, but he said if they all spit in Jesus' face, then his whole face would have been covered in saliva. Now you just think about our darling Savior completely covered with spittle. You just think about that. He done a lot for you and I, didn't he? He done a lot for us. We sure have a good Savior. Good Savior. I'm going to read one verse tonight. Thank God for a Savior, though. And the children, verse 37 chapter, I don't know, my mind's running a lot of different ways this evening, but just thinking about some of them songs. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. If you would, pray with me and for me this evening. Our dear Heavenly Father, I come to you. And Lord, you know how needy I am. You know how much I need you. Lord, I just don't know how to put it in words. My great need of you this evening. And Lord, if you don't help us, there won't be any help to be had. I ask you to help God's children. Bless them, Lord. Do in our midst tonight what needs doing. Please give me good clarity of thought. Lord, just let me say what you want said. Let me preach your message and not mine. Have your way, Lord. I love you. Be glorified. We'll thank you and praise you for all you do. If there's anything that would hinder tonight, Lord, please refrain it for a few minutes and just let the Holy Spirit work in our midst. And Lord, help us not to play church, Lord, but help us, Father, to truly be honest-hearted and sincere, real with you, Lord. Help us now. We sure do need you in Jesus' precious name. We do pray. Amen and amen. Well, the little phrase that I want to kindly focus on, and I'm going to use that same message I started. Brother Joe preached some on it as well about that, the new beginning. But I want you to notice what happened in verse 37. The little phrase says this, and the children of Israel journeyed. The children of Israel journeyed. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about some things that go with going along with God. And we started that. I said this, some things that go along with a new beginning the last time. But when I think of a new beginning, I'm thinking about starting. Beginning is a starting point. The start means you're It carries the implication of a progression. And so I want to talk about that for just a little while. And I want to just mention just a few things about this. The Bible says in verse 37, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 foot, on people that were men beside children." Now here's what I want to ask you. What are you going to do this year? I'm kind of hung up on that for right now, and I'll get off of it in a day or two. But just bear with me. How did you journey last year? How was your spiritual journey last year? Let's pretend like this is a new beginning, 2014. How are you going to journey this year? Are we going to follow the same path we went last year? Is it going to be any different? Are we going on with God? Or are we going to get hung up and like a car in a mud hole, just sit there and maybe working hard, but just spinning our wheels and going nowhere? I think there is some things that the children of Israel had to get in their mind if they're going on. Actually, when we come to verse 37, the fact of the matter is they're free. They're free, but can I tell you this? They're not where the Lord wants them at this point. Ultimately, He has a place for them that is their blessed place. It's where, it's Canaan, you know that, but they're free. They can do whatever they want. I guess they could have just went out of Egypt and took off in any direction had they so desired. I guess that would have been so. They could have split up that 600,000. I guess 300 could have said, "Sorry, Moses, we're going this way." 300 could have said, "We're going that way." It could have been that 50,000. They split up in 50s and they all went in 12 different ways. I don't know. I don't know that they could have, but I suspect that was a possibility. I suspect there's some choices that they had to make. That somewhere, I suspect, somebody had to make some decisions. And the first thing that I see, and it's in our text verse, they were willing to relocate. They were willing to relocate. In other words, Egypt wasn't suitable anymore. It was important, if they were going to get where God wanted them to be, they had to be willing to leave where they'd been abiding at. They had to be willing to step out, forsake, if you want to say it this way, forsake the world. And can I tell you, they really didn't know what was ahead. They really didn't know what challenges would be before. But the fact of the matter is, if they're going on with God, they can't stay where they're at. They had to be willing to leave where they was at. And I think that's so in your life, in my life. If you're going on with God, and I know I want to use the word hammered. I don't know if that's the right word, but I've just repeated over and over these same concepts for the last two or three weeks. Going on with God. You know what I see? Can I just be brutally frank with you? What I've experienced in my own life is periods in my 43 or 44 years of being saved, periods where I didn't seem to progress any, spiritually speaking. Something, looking back over my life, I don't know that I can remember the details well enough. But I can't say to you that I just progressively grew and I grew and I grew year after year. I was a better man the next year. I can't say that. And I wonder if you can. I wonder if you can. I wonder if you'd have to say, "Preacher, there's been a couple of years where 3 years, maybe 4 years, I don't know what, And you just have to say this, I've just been stuck. Maybe I could say it that way. I've just been kind of locked in and I can't seem to go on. Well, one of the things that I think we have to acknowledge, we have to be willing to go on. There has to be something in your heart to want to go on. One of the frustrations of my ministry is trying to get people to go on who don't want to. And if you don't want to, here we go. Seems like I'm feeling a soberness settling in. If you don't want to, you're not going. Church, if this church is satisfied right here, it ain't progressing another step with God. If you don't want to, you're stuck. And I can preach the best message or the worst message, or I can bring the best preachers in to preach to you, and it's not going to amount to a hill of beans unless you in your heart want to go on with God. But I don't know about you, but I can tell you I want more of God. I pray this, that I've got 20 years left. That'd throw me at 77. I'd be lucky if I've got that many years left. But what time I do have left, I'd like for it to count for God. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like for your life, what you had left, no matter how much, how little, would you not like to go on with God? Would you not like to be like the Apostle Paul, pressing toward the mark for the prize? And there has to be, if that's going to happen, I see this in young people a lot. They get married and they buy a house and they buy a car and they've got things, and all of a sudden God's not that important anymore. He's kind of something you work in on the side. Can I say to you, you'll get stuck spiritually speaking that way. If you're going to go on with God, if your beginning is going to be spiritually productive, there's got to be a will in your heart to leave Egypt. There has to be a forsaking of the world. You have to understand this. You're on a journey. Do you know this is not your home? You understand that? Why is it we're driving our tent stakes so deep? Why is it we're locking down and we're making life easy and we're getting satisfied here? Why is that? This is not home. Every decision you make ought to be made in light of eternity. Every decision you make ought to be made in light of how it's going to affect eternity. The Bible says this, we're pilgrims and strangers. But really, are we? Are we really a pilgrim down here? Do you really feel like you're just passing through? Or is this it? Do you really feel like you're a stranger, a pilgrim and a stranger to this world? Or are we buddies? Here's what I'm saying. We've got to have that pilgrim mentality if we're going on with God. Hey, this isn't it right here. I want to just tell you young folk, I'm 57 years old. And that's not old by some standards. But can I tell you, it went like that. One day, boys, you're going to wake up and be an old man. It's going by so fast. It's so temporal. It's so temporary, life is. And can I just tell you boys, and maybe tell some of y'all, we're here to serve God. We're here to get ready for eternity. My dad used to say to me all the time, son, this is just the preparation place. You know what I'm doing? You know what I'm doing this life? I'm just getting ready to live. I'm just preparing to live. And that ought to be how we view it. We ought not make this place home. We ought not get that mindset, this is home. And listen, I'm not against enjoying the blessings of God, but can I tell you, it's soon gone. I see God's people, good people. I know. I'm convinced they're saved. And they're just wasting their life, spiritually speaking. They just have got satisfied and contented, and they're pleased with the world. And one day they're going to wake up and see all those things they spent their time and energy on doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And it's a wasted life. And can I tell you, the only thing that's going to matter when this little temporary life comes to a close is what you've done for the Lord. That's all that's going to matter. And I just want to say, if we're going on with the Lord, we've got to get out of Egypt. We've got to be willing to relocate. And then I want to say, too, from that same verse, I want you to read verse 38 and 39 with me as well. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And we've talked about that a couple of times maybe. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. And so they hadn't even prepared the food. And here's what I want to say too. Not only had to be willing to relocate, but they had to resolve to face difficulty and to face the unknown that I've already mentioned. Here they are leaving, and they don't even have food. Here they are leaving, and they've got to organize 600,000 men plus women and children plus herds and cattle. Can I tell you, they face some difficulty. And here's what some folk might say, it's just too much. I mean, that just can't be done. It's impossible for that many folk to leave that quick and get out of Egypt. Can I tell you what they did? They just did what they had to do. And I want to say this, when you purpose to serve God, there's going to be some difficulty with it. The devil's not going to roll over and play dead. He's going to oppose you. He's going to stand against you. And you can purpose in your heart, everyone in this building's done, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to be more faithful. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And what will happen, what you'll find, there'll be difficulties in performing the commitment that you've made in your heart. You know why? Because we're in a battle. We have an adversary. Don't you understand that? We have somebody, when we're wanting to go forward, he's trying to push us backward. And there's difficulty. And these folks had a difficult situation, but they worked through it. They were willing to address it and willing to follow Moses and go on and do their part and carry out the job they had to do. And I just want to say to you, you're going to have to be prepared for a little difficulty. Fact of the matter is, there's never enough workers. And the fact of the matter is, those that will work, they're going to be overworked. And you can analyze it, and you can try to figure it out this way and figure it out that way and do it this way and twist this arm, get this one to help and that one to help. Fact of the matter is, in the Lord's work, there's always a shortage of laborers. Makes it difficult. It makes it difficult. But what do we do? Do we quit? I'm going to tell you, if we're going on with God, we do the best we can and go with Him. Difficulty in your life. What are you trying to do for God that difficulties come your way? I mean, you just thought you had it. You was there. And all of a sudden, a roadblock. All of a sudden, a mountain to get over. All of a sudden, a hurdle you had to jump. Isn't that the Christian life? Isn't that it? They had to resolve. They had to purpose in their heart. They're going to deal with this difficulties and work through it. But then there was a remembrance. And I know we talked about some of these. There was a remembrance. They didn't hardly get started, but down in verse 42, the Lord said, now I want you to set up this memorial. And I want you to always remember what I've done for you. And I want to say to you, you better not forget what the Lord done for you. You remember where you was at before the Lord came by? I'll tell you, it does good sometimes just to go back. Amen. Just to go back. And I'm not saying let the devil take you there and keep you there and defeat you, but just go back and remember what the Lord done. What he's done for us. He's been so good to every one of us. And then we see too, so we see we need to remember the Lord. What about the blessings the Lord's bestowed upon her life? You remember what God's done for you? We've got several folks here with good education, good jobs. Can I tell you that's a blessing from the Lord? You know what? If you're not careful, you'll think you've done it. And the Lord's not got a part in it. Some of you, you're comfortable and Your life's been good to you, if I just say it that way. Can I tell you what that is? That's blessings from the Lord. There's two little twin babies died in Honduras. Your babies are living. Fact of the matter is, as far as I know, my grandchildren's healthy. Can I tell you that's blessings from the Lord? Sometimes you ought to remember the goodness of the Lord. Brother Allen, we all just stop. Think how good he's been to us. And I know I've told you that, but I can tell you that again, can't I? It's all right to say that again. Let's just stop and think on the goodness of God sometimes. His compassion fails not. Hey, when you need mercy, it's always there. When you need to pray, he's always listening. He pulled some of you out of false religion, some of you out of deep sin, different things. Can I just tell you, we all just stop and just thank God for how good he's been to us sometimes. Well, glory to his name. Glory to his name. I believe the Lord's pleased when we remember how good he's been to us. And so there was a remembrance set up. But then I want you to notice in chapter 13, I'm going to try to go through these and not get too bogged down this evening. Notice what he says. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, that's verse 1, and verse 2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. Notice what it says. It is mine. Here's what the Lord did. He gave them something so they could give it back to him. Here's what he said. I'm giving you something, but it's really mine. I want you to give it back to me. You know, it's real important if we're going on with God to give him to... Let me stay with my alliteration for what it's worth, to return to God what's rightfully his. To return to God what's rightfully his. I don't preach on money. I don't have to. I might need to, but maybe it'll come back and haunt us down the road if I don't establish this great truth. But let's go to Malachi chapter number 3. Very familiar text. All of you know where I'm headed. But can I tell you, some of the things God gives you, he expects you to give back to him. Some of the things he gives you, he's giving you when it really belongs to him, and he's just seeing if you love him enough to give it back to him. In Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says this. This is strong language. Will a man rob God? That's the question. Will a man rob God? Well, you'd say a man can't rob God. Well, let's see what the text says. Yet ye have robbed me. God, the Bible asks the question, will a man rob God? And then it answers it, yet you have robbed me. Men have robbed God. Think about that for a minute. It's possible for you to rob God. Man, that's a powerful statement. Here's what it says. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? How have we robbed thee, God? You're saying we've robbed you. How have we done that? And here's the answer. In tithes and offering. Now, church, I'm not preaching on this tonight. And I know this Old Testament scripture. But I'm as convinced as I'm standing here, God expects you to tithe your income. And doubt my mind about it. What does that mean? That means if you earn a dollar, the Lord gets a dime. If you earn $10, the Lord gets a dollar. And I'm going to go as far and just tell you, you're not going to prosper if you don't tithe. It'll go through your fingers, you won't know where it went. You don't rob God and get by with it. But notice what else it says. Not only do you we focus on that tithe, but it says, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes, but it doesn't stop there. And offerings. It goes farther than the tithe. It goes to offerings. We can rob God in the offerings that we take up. We take up a mission offering. Brother Stinnett's going to hopefully he's going to preach on that this week and try to establish the biblical basis of it. But if God puts on your heart in the missions conference what to give and you don't do it, you've robbed God. You can say what you want, look at me with blank stare, but that you can rob God in the offering. We're going to take up an offering to help Brother Payne Sunday. And if God puts something on your heart and you don't give it, then you've robbed God. If we're taking up a special offering maybe to buy something for the church or we need some money for this or that, and God puts on your heart what you're supposed to do, and you don't do it, you've robbed God. See, you can not only rob God in the tithe, but you can rob Him in the offerings. But if you do, notice what it says in verse 9. You're cursed with a curse. That's the Bible. That's not that. I don't know what you're going to do with that. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation. He said the whole nation's robbed me. There ain't nobody giving me what I deserve. I've given it to you so you can give it back to me, but you're not giving it back. You're robbing me. I want to ask you how you can sit on them big bank accounts and these poor old missionaries come through. Some of them ain't got a decent car to drive. I don't understand. I don't understand God's people in that area. I don't understand that. One time I made very good money, but give a good part away. It just broke my heart. And I don't know. I'm running a rabbit here, I guess. Verse number 10, it says this, you have robbed me, you're cursed. Verse 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, I understand something about the storehouse. I may not have it all straight in my mind, but I'm just going to say in our day, you do what you want to with the storehouse is the church. Now here's what a lot of people want to do. They want to spend their tithe the way they want to spend it, not bring it to the church. Hey, if I owed you $100 and I said to you, I went and bought instead of bringing you your $100, I went and bought you a new outfit and some groceries. Now we're even. How would you feel about that? Can I tell you, when you spend the Lord's money, the tithe is being brought to the church, you're to lose identity, and you'll hear this way. You're to lose identity from that. And the church body spends that, not you. I've seen a lot of people do that, and I don't make a big deal about it because God blesses us beyond my imagination. He's able to take a little handful of people, and it's unbelievable what He can do with it when they just give Him their heart. But here's what I'm saying. God said you have a specific thing to do with your tithe, and that's bring it to the storehouse. And I'm afraid if you spend it for Him, you may reap His displeasure. I'm afraid of that. But here's what He said. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. There may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's what happens if you bring it to the storehouse. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Here's what He said. You give me what's mine, I'm going to bless you for. And they ain't a person that tithes in this room that can't say, amen. That's the truth. Isn't that right? Somebody give me an amen if that's so. There you have it. You see, you can't outgive God. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. And so here, if you're going on with God, you've got to give Him what's His. But can I tell you, with folks who are prosperous, giving money's the easy part. You can give $100 a lot quicker than you give an evening. I'm talking about if you're prosperous now. If you're doing well for yourself. You see, one of my most valuable commodities is time. Time is very important to me. Fact of the matter is, I told you I don't have much left. Some of y'all have got less than me, and some of you's got more than me. But the fact of the matter is, we're limited on what we've got left of the time. And the old money don't. It's kind of like the two loaves and the five loaves and the two fishes. Unless God puts His hand on it, it ain't gonna amount to nothing, no ways. You know, people that's got money. Think about this. I don't know why I'm stuck on money tonight, but just let me go there for a little bit. People that really accumulate money, they have it, but they can't enjoy it. All they can do is look at it. Because they can't spend it, because if they spend it, they're afraid they'll start losing it. Man, they're a prisoner in their own covetousness. They're in the jail of covetousness, or whatever the word is I'm trying to think of. They're in jail. They're getting all they can, canning all they get, but it can't be any benefit to them because they're all about keeping it. Well, anyway, if you're going on with God, I don't know. I don't know where that's coming from. Maybe there's somebody here wrestling around with that. If you are, just give God what belongs to Him. My goodness. A little old handful of money, what's it going to do you when you come down to die? What's it going to amount to? If you could make $1 million, that ain't nothing. Oh, I'd be happy if I... No, you'd be miserable as you could be. Miserable as you could be. And I'm pretty sure there's a lot of common folk that's probably scrimped and got by in life, and they may have put together $1 million. $400,000 or $500,000, or whatever it is. You know, you in this county, that's 50 or 60 acres. That used to be nothing, but that can be $500,000. Or $750,000. That really It's really not much money. Here's what I'm trying to say. Your money ain't going to amount to anything to speak of. You might as well give God what's His and enjoy the rest of it. And put a little back for... consider the ant. I don't have a problem with that, but my lands. We live in the world. We think we're going to put all that together and it's going to benefit us. God's been so good and give it to us. Won't you help some of these struggling people? Some of these folks that need it. Well, here's what I'm saying, and I guess I've done it again, chased a rabbit all night, but if you catch yourself getting a spirit of greed or a spirit of selfishness, get it out of your system. Give it away and get rid of it, whatever you're lusting, whatever you're coveting after. And so if we're going on with God, we have to return to Him what's His. What's His. And then in Exodus 13:21, let me just give you another one or two. I want to at least get through chapter 13. If we're going on with God, we've got to let Him lead. Look in verse 21-22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I want to ask you this, if you're going to Canaan in your life, how are you going to get there? Tell me the path. The fact of the matter is, had God not led them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of a day, they wouldn't have known where to stop, when to went on, what direction to go in. God had to lead them. They may have went right by the Philistines and got discouraged and been... No, they had to follow God. And the fact of the matter is, you've got to do that. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge the Lord. And you know what Proverbs says? He'll direct thy path. He'll direct you. Why are you trying to figure it out? Why don't you let the Bible direct your life? Why is it we never consult the Bible when it comes to decision time? Hey, why don't we let the Word of God tell us what direction we ought to go? It is a lamp and a light unto our feet and our path. Hey, they followed God. They went till He stopped. When He stopped, they stopped. They stayed there till He got up to go. When they went, they followed Him. Why are we running the show? Why are you running the show of your life? If I can use that phrase and you understand what I'm saying. Why are you in charge? What makes you think you have a right to decide how you're going? Can I tell you, you'll never get to Canaan being the captain of your own ship, if I can say it that way. This thing's about the Lord. It's about the Lord. Who's guiding your boat? Who's the captain of your ship? Let me use that phrase again. Is it you or the Lord? Well, I think this and I think that. It don't matter what you think or I think. It matters what God says. You ain't going nowhere until you do your very dead level best to line yourself up and follow the direction of the Word of God. And here's what we think. Life's been good to us. And we think, here's what God's allowed us to be born on third base. And we think we hit a triple. We think it's us. It's been God all along. All the blessings of life. You say, well, I've made all this money. Who gave you the ability to make money? Who gave you the strength to work and do what you do? Hey, you could be flat on your back tonight. Not able to get up and go to the job. And yet people put the job ahead of God day after day after day. They put their bank account ahead of God. They put their personal schedule ahead of God, and they think they're doing something. And God in mercy just puts up with you. Well, what a good God we serve. Why don't you just follow Him? Why don't you just say, Lord, I just want to follow You. And let Him lead you along. And I know sometimes we don't know how He's leading, but when we do know, why don't we just follow God? Go with Him. You'll not get to Canaan any other way. Verse, give me 5 minutes and I'll be through. Exodus 14 and verse number 10. About three quarters of the way down the verse, it says the children of Israel, it says this about them, they were sore afraid. You've got to not only respond to the guiding hand of God, but you've got to resist fear. I've never seen a time that we're trying to preserve our lifestyles like we are. We're so afraid we're going to lose the lifestyle we're accustomed to or the lifestyle we want. I've heard people say, I'm not willing to live like that. I've heard them say that. And it'd be a lifestyle that was God-honored. I'm not willing to live a lifestyle of my wife be a keeper at home. I'm not willing to do it. That's back in the 40s. That's back in the old days. It's still the Word of God. Still the Word of God. And I know some of you ladies have to work. Please don't run me in the ditch or fuss at me. But you know, as much as you can, you'll line your life up with the Word of God. You know, a big part of God's people's decisions are based on finances. And not the necessities of life or the needs of life, but the lifestyle they want to live. And then we want God to get us in His perfect will. We ain't willing to give up. We wouldn't even give up cable vision to be in the will of God. My goodness, folks. I just keep going back to the same thing. I'm supposed to be preaching to you on resisting fear. Some of you so afraid that your life's going to be uprooted a little bit. Can I tell you, if you'll get in the perfect will of God, as close as you can, you'll never be happier. You will never be happier. I'll tell you this little story most of you's heard, and I'll be through. I'll get these other couple next time, maybe, or maybe not. When the Lord was dealing with me about being a preacher, I didn't want to do it. Here's what I said. I'm so backward, I don't have the preacher personality. My life will be over, I'll just have to sit in a study and study hour after hour after hour. Now you may say that's foolish, and it was, but that's where I was. I'm talking about my flesh. I thought my life would be over. I really thought I'd be an unhappy person. And finally, I call it the burden, is almost like Holy Ghost is a heavy load on you, almost like when you get saved, is about what it got to me. And I guess maybe I shouldn't have went that far with it, but that's where it was. I just was, it was just heavy on me. And so finally, I just surrendered to God. And can I tell you, my life's been 10 times better since I surrendered what God wanted for my life than it was when I was doing it my way. That's just how it is. And here's what I'm saying. I'm just trying to get some of these little truths across to you. Go with God. Let's go with God. Just don't let fear get you. Don't try to guide your own ship. Don't be afraid for your life to be upset. And I'm not talking about foolishness. You can jump off this building on your head and God's going to let you break your neck. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just talking about going with God. Just go with Him. Here we are in 2014. He may even come before we get out of this year. Wouldn't that be sad that you're in control and you're doing your thing and still letting God run your life? And here He is. He's back. And all them things you're trying to accomplish, accumulate, build up, the Lord's here. And what's it going to matter? Death may come your way. You may get a bad news health-wise and your life may be over. Why don't you go with God? Why don't you just... I guess I'm just pleading with you tonight, beseeching you, whatever the word, begging you, whatever it might be. Go with God, church. Let Him lead you. Ask Him how He'd have you. When you make a decision, Lord, what do You want me to do? Search the Word of God. Let the Bible speak to you. And quit trying to run your life yourself. And if you'll do that, I promise you, life will be better. This could be a new beginning for you, if you will. Some of you may heed it, some of you may not. But God wants to take you on. He wants to take you to the Canaan of your life, whatever that is. And if you'll let Him, He'll bless you. And He'll help you. Don't let the devil throw all these... And I say this sometimes with reservations, but go with God. Let me just finish it like that. Let's go with God this year. Brother Allen, let's have a verse of a song. I don't know that anybody needs to pray, but if they do, I want to give them a chance to. One verse of a song, and maybe the Lord spoke to your heart some way or another. Just be honest with Him. Be honest-hearted with the Lord. Don't waste any more time of your life. Just allow Him to lead and guide and direct you. If you would, I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable. You'll be much happier with it. Sing to us, Brother Adam, one verse of a song, and nobody needs to pray. We'll be through tonight.